You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
The Bible is much different of a world than the world we live in terms of the people in the Bible, the prophets, those who wrote the scriptures, don't just try to figure things out. Like, they're not just curious. They're not just inquisitive. They're not just looking for information. The reason they explore and discover and live is to revere, to wonder, to be in awe, to live a life of awe. I think that would be something that we all can strive for. And that is what we're doing in this series. Why wonder? G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "The world will never starve of want of wonders, but only for want of wonder." Did you get it? I mean, right in this room, there's a lot of wonder. I mean, I'm just amazed. Just look at your hand. Have you ever considered your hands? I mean, really thought, like, wow, they actually work? I didn't ask for this, right? I got hands that work and feet that work and a body that works and a brain that sort of works. But just the complexity of the human creature or the wonder that's in this room right now that I am using these weird syllables and you understand them and you can read something on the screen and those things, those squiggle marks make sense. Do you understand how much wonder there is in this world? And we just pass by it all the time. The world is not starved for want of wonders. Every day you go outside, you can look up. You can look around at night at every human being made in the image of God. And there are wonders abounding. It's just that we just don't wonder anymore. Our world has been reduced to a flatness of a screen like this one. 2 minutes and we're amused. On to the next TikTok. We're haunted by feelings of missing out in life. We always have to keep doing more, 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 more and fitting more and more in the schedule. We worry, that's for sure, but we don't wonder. We analyze things, but we don't stand in awe. We research at a university, but we're not in reverence when we do it. We review things all the time and critique, but we don't rejoice and celebrate the goodness. We are busier than ever, distracted and disillusioned. We seldom pause to marvel, to reflect on the beauty and glory of this creation all around us and the God who made it. Neil Postman, he critiqued American culture. And his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. What a title, huh? But in it, this is what he says. When a population becomes distracted by trivia, when cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainment, when serious public conversation becomes a form of baby talk.
Oh, yeah.
When, in short, a people become an audience and their public business is a vaudeville act, then a nation finds itself at risk. A culture death is a clear possibility. Do you know when he wrote this? 1985. Can you imagine, 40 years later, what he would be saying? In this series, we're going to try to explore the surprising, relevant world of the Bible, as I mentioned it, a world of wonders. And to see the value of being people of wonder and reverence and awe. In fact, Abraham Heschel, an Old Testament scholar and rabbi, said it this way. He said, "The beginning of our happiness lies in the understanding that life without wonder is not worth living. What we lack is not a will to believe, but a will to wonder." When we stop actually appreciating, enjoying, celebrating, worshiping our God, honoring Him, life gets totally just survival mode flat. Haven't you noticed it? How many days are just, there's nothing to them? In the end, you go like, wow, probably because I didn't wonder. I wasn't in awe. Today we're going to use Psalm 8 as the starting point to just introduce this series. It's during a season, by the way. I know it doesn't, technically, we're still in Christmas, okay? We're at, what, the 10th day of Christmas right now? Did you know that? Yeah, the 10th day of Christmas. Notice, though, Christmas is over. Like, we don't celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the Christmas during Advent, and we get over Christmas. We're on to New Year's. We're on to new things. We're just back to normal already. But it's a series in the Christian church over the years. They've developed what's called Epiphany, this series that we celebrate the coming of the Magi, which we'll celebrate next Sunday, and a reading from Matthew from that. And the fact that they, it says, rejoiced with exceeding joy when they saw the star. Do you understand that? When have you rejoiced with exceedingly great joy? So we're going to look at that. That kind of started the thinking on this. The fact that it was the Magi, these people from the East, we don't know what they actually were, if they were astrologers or sages or what. But they're the ones who are rejoicing and celebrating and worshiping the Christ child, where the scribes, the people who should know the scriptures back and forth, they know it all, but they end up, what do? Sitting in Jerusalem, and they don't even go to Bethlehem, which is only like 12 miles away. Wonder, awe, reverence. So, Psalm 8. I think you'll understand why we're in this psalm today a little, but I think there's so much in it, it's hard to unpack it all. It became actually one of the most important psalms in the Hebrew Bible, in the Psalmody, or the Psalter. Have you ever heard the term Psalter before? We're not talking about shaken salt. The Psalter is the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, okay? Just throwing a little jargon out at you. Okay, but in one of the most important psalms, because of what it doesn't just say about creation or humanity, but God's plan overall. So we'll get there. Okay, here we go. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So we'll be in this psalm for a while, and we're going to point out these three or explore these three words from it. The majesty of God's name, as it says at the beginning and the end. The marvel of our status as human beings in this creation. And then finally, the miracle of how God actually works in this world. Okay? So the majesty, the marvel, the miracle. But first the majesty. It says Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Not just how majestic is the sky, how majestic is the world, but it's the name of God, the fact that he is a personal God, the name of God, who he is, what he has done. When you look at creation, it's hard to not say, there must be something greater than this. You have set your glory above the heavens. So it goes beyond what is seen. And then in verse 3, he says, the psalmist says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. So the heavens. Now, it's not easy to see the heavens here in Southwest Florida too often. Between the lights, all of that ambient light and the humidity and clouds. Have you ever been anywhere where you just look up at the stars and you're like, what, Colorado maybe? When I was out in California, I was on the John Muir Trail for a hike with a friend of mine, David Peter. It was so bright at 10,000 feet with the moon out and the stars. We could have hiked all through the night. It was just like, what is going on here? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you've set in place. Do you realize? It's saying all of that. It's just the work of his fingers. It's his finger painting. Just his little fingers. It didn't take much for God to do that. Now think about this. If our galaxy, okay, which is big, a galaxy, right? The Milky Way galaxy, if it were reduced to the size of North America, we include Canada and Mexico with that, okay? But it's reduced to the size of North America. Our solar system, you know how big it would be? A teacup in North America. And the Earth that we live on would be a little speck of dust, a pinpoint in that teacup. And consider that we know there is about 100 billion, with a B, galaxies in the known and seen universe. God only knows what's beyond what we can see, and the majority of what we can see with our eyes or invisible light isn't even the majority of the matter that matters in this universe. So think of that and then realize it's just the work of his fingers. Just the work of his fingers. How do you relate to a God who has done all of this? Is this a being that we just come to with our little wish list, like at Christmas time, and say, hey, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do this? I don't think so. I don't think we treat God as our concierge, our servant, our personal assistant to do our bidding. No wonder the psalm says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And what a difference this makes as well. I don't know if you realize at the time that the Hebrew Bible is being written, there are many other ideas out there in the ancient Near East that the Israelites would have experienced. They would have experienced the creation stories from Babylon and from Egypt and from Ugarit or the Hittites and all of these individual groups. And you notice what's different in this psalm and in Genesis 1, which is talking about. So different is that in those stories, there are multiple gods who are like a group of Real Housewives, actually, if you've ever watched that show. They bicker and they fight and they don't get along and they go to war with each other. And finally, the material created world is just a result of, oops, a battle that happened, chaotic chaos. And then human beings are an afterthought that in the Babylonian myths, at least, they were created to do what the gods did not want to do. Human beings were created to do the dirty work that nobody else wanted to do, and they were too tired to do. Compared to this psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and the artistic nature that God, just with the fingertips, has created everything with purpose and meaning and direction so that it's his artistic display and you are in his art studio to create with him, to come alongside his creation and given the position. Isn't that amazing? That awe spills over into our marvelous status, if you can't tell already. So Psalm 8 verses 3 to 4 says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Who are we in the vastness of this creation? Why choose us? How do you see yourself? Why are you here? How do you know why you're here? When Lisa and I were out in California at a church there in the Central Valley, I think we as a church went camping. Did you go camping in Pismo Beach? Do you remember? Yeah. Pismo Beach Campground. Beautiful place, actually. And I had at that time a Sony digital camera, you know. It was actually pretty small, but with little digital video tapes in it, right? So you remember that technology? We thought that was amazing. Yeah, my phone does more. So anyways, I had the youth take it out and go to different campsites and just ask a question if the people were willing to answer. And the question was, so what do you think your purpose and meaning in life is? Now, people aren't used to getting a question like that. They were very polite. Most of them cobbled together something kind of about, I want to make a difference in the world, and how it's really about how good I'm doing for other people or something like that. Sounds great. There was one lady, though. I'm still astonished at this. She's about, I don't know, she's 35 to 40. And the youth ask her, what do you think your purpose in life is? And she looks at them with this blank face and says, huh. I've never thought about it. Never. She's never wondered. She's never asked the question, why am I here? What am I about? I have a feeling a lot of people aren't asking that question anymore. There was a maxim at the Temple of Apollo in Delphi in ancient Greece, okay, all it said on the temple was, know thyself. And that was the maxim that Greece tried to promote. The idea of, you got to know who you are. How do you do that? Socrates comes along and says, the unexamined life is not worth living. Great, you know, and I do see a lot of people aren't really examining their lives anymore. But how do you do that? How do you know who you are? The Bible comes along and a psalm like this says, the only way you get to know you is when you get to know God. Only in relationship to your God do you even make sense. Is there an answer to the why and the meaning? Many people, I think, have attempted the route of just trying to figure it out themselves, kind of like Narcissus in those myths. He gets enamored with his own beauty, as he saw it in the pond, in the reflection, and couldn't stop looking at himself. Our version today is how we instead post and curate all sorts of things on social media, and everything is curated. It's, oh, wait a minute, I got to get this shot. I got to try it again. I got to try it again. I got to try it again. I got to get it just perfect. Then I can show everybody what I'm doing and how wonderful life is. And I think in the process, we end up losing our lives by being so wrapped up in the nothingness of trying to promote and market ourselves. The Bible says there's a different way you get to know who you are. What is man that you are mindful of him? It is God's thought about you that makes the difference of who you are. Or as Proverbs would say it in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the word for fear there in the Hebrew actually, I think, is better translated awe or reverence. That's when you start to get to know this world, when you have awe and reverence and wonder. I'm amazed at times that the world's still ticking with all the ways we've messed it up. I'm just amazed at how God has so intricately bound everything together that we are able to gather together and handle this. So we find ourselves when we are found by God, when he thinks of us, when he has created us, when he has given us a position. Notice what's going on here in this psalm. He goes, who are we that you would even think about us? We're so puny. And yet, he goes into it here in Psalm 8, verse 3. You have made him, us, humanity, a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's the angels and archangels, seraphim, cherubim, whatever spiritual beings are out there with much more power than we have. But you've crowned us with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. Everything is, what? Do you realize this is just reiterating what happens in Genesis chapter 1, where God in 6 days creates the world, everything that we know, and it's the last born, which is very unusual, by the way. You know, the firstborn are the ones that are supposed to be the best. You do your first thing first and then everything else. But it's the last born. Did you realize humanity is born or brought to creation on the sixth day, the evening of the sixth day, the last thing God makes. And he makes us out of the dirt. Mud creatures that he breathes into. And he places us and elevates us to the highest position of all. That's just astounding. We should marvel at the status God gives us. I'm just a pile of dirt. But it's God breathing into me, God choosing, God living and loving me that gives me value beyond compare. You cannot... There's nothing more valuable than you in all his creation. Paul Tripp, I love how he puts it. He writes it this way. God says, you have royal identity. You have divine appointment. You have a reason for living. Your life matters. You have value in my sight. What you tell yourself about you, the identity that you live out, is terrifically important. That's what concerns me about this 35 or so year old woman who's never even thought what's her purpose in life. If she hasn't even thought about that, I wonder how she values herself at all. What her role is. What's the difference between her and a cat or a rock? Do you understand? What you say about yourself and how you see yourself is so important. He goes on, what you tell yourself your purpose is terrifically important. God says, don't you get it? The most valuable thing in my creation I've ever asked. And I've asked you to be, you are the most, excuse me, let me say that again. You are the most valuable thing in my creation. And I've asked you to be the resident manager over everything I've made. Wow. And yet, we know, Adam and Eve, I guess they wanted something else. They wanted to define their own lives. They said, no, we like the idea of power and glory, but we want it on our terms apart from you. We want to do it my way. Instead of reflecting God's goodness and greatness and divine status that he gave for us, we fell into the big lie of self-defining, narcissistic living, me, 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 me. And the world has been suffering ever since for our power trips and our power plays. Do you realize that's what causes most suffering in the world, the power trips and power plays that everybody's doing on each other? I like what Abraham Heschel said. He writes, the Greeks learned in order to comprehend. Universities try to do that a lot. The Hebrews learned in order to revere, to worship, to be in awe. Modern man learns in order to use. Man has indeed become primarily a tool-making animal, and the world is now a gigantic toolbox for the satisfaction of needs. Boy, isn't that consumption? We've lost reverence, wonder, awe. We've lost our place in this creation, our purpose and meaning. We're just lost. But the psalm, thankfully, Psalm 8 doesn't focus on humanity and how messy we are. It doesn't ask anything of God. It just receives what God is doing, and it marvels at how God works. And so we see the miracle of God's work that comes out here, which might be astounding to all of us if we really understand what's going on. Psalm 8, verse 2, he says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And you kind of like, what is he talking about? And David in the psalm is basically saying, you know, a little baby babbling has more power and strength. In fact, God will work through that little infant to cause something so great, no one can understand it. Peter Craig, in his, the Word Biblical Commentary on the Psalms, he writes it this way. God uses the mouths of babes and sucklings in some manner to establish his strength on account of the presence or existence of enemies. Enemies symbolize human strength. They are arrogant in their self-assertion. Babies, on the other hand, symbolize human weakness and humility. But they have a strength greater than that of God's enemies when they take the name of God on their lips. Thus, God may utilize the weak of the world, even the child, both to establish his strength reflected in his nature and in his creation, and at the same time to put at rest or quiet the opposition of enemies. Do you understand what's going on here? God takes what is weak, and it's greater than human strength. God takes what seems foolish, and it's wiser than all the human wisdom in the world. Paul talks about this in the book of Corinthians quite a bit to people who thought they knew a lot and could do a lot, and he says, no, the weakness of God is stronger. The foolishness of God is wiser. And this is how God works. In fact, this is exactly what he did. The writer of Hebrews takes this exact psalm, Psalm 8, and sees this whole psalm reflected in the life of Jesus himself. He writes in Hebrews 2, 6 to 10, it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, was his fingers that created the universe, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is the one through whom everything was created, for whom everything was created and connected. Not only Hebrews says this, the book of Colossians and others says that. And then God, even when creation gets ruined sideways by human arrogance and foolishness, even when we defy God and kick him off to the side and decide to go our own way, even when we want to define the world and do the power plays that we've done, God still chooses to work through the foolishness and the weakness of a little baby born in Bethlehem. God still chooses the lowest place, the least, the last. That's what his whole life is. Wonder of wonders and miracle of miracles. Through his suffering comes the perfection of creation. Through his shame comes our honor. Through his rejection comes our acceptance. Through the accusations we hurled at him comes our acquittal. Through punishment comes our pardon. And through his defeat comes our dominion. Because through his death, we gain life. And God chose to do this. God didn't choose the way of power, of military conquest, of edict from on high. He chose the way of the cross. Now you might go like, okay, great, John. So why this whole message about, what am I supposed to get out of this? What am I supposed to take away from this? I'm just hoping you get to wonder a little this week, to be in awe this week, that you would be amazed at the creation itself that is still beautiful and glorious, though scarred by our rebellion, that you would be astounded at the place God chooses for you in his creation and how you can reflect his glory and goodness to others. And that you'd be surprised at how he takes this little mud creature created at the last and elevates us to the highest place. And he does so and makes sure that's going to happen by taking his own son and putting him into the grave and into that ground. And be amazed and marvel that this is the God we worship. This is the God that we celebrate. And this is what makes life worth living. Wonder of wonders, a world of wonders from a God of wonders. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures and how there is so much joy and celebration and awe and reverence in them. And our lives have been stripped of all of that in this world of technology and power games and politics and futility, Lord. We pray that you would have us see the deep meaning and purpose you've given us as your creatures to be your representatives in this world. And the deep, deep love, Lord Jesus, that you should by sacrificing everything, pouring out your very life, emptying yourself for our sake through your cross, and then bringing us through your resurrection so that we are seated with you and we reign with you. Wonder of wonders, Lord. Every day is filled with your miracle as we breathe, as we live, as we move, Lord. And we have a future before us like none other. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives and the moments that we recognize and are marveling, Lord, at your goodness and grace and providence. We thank you, Lord, for bringing healing to James, that he is at this point. We pray you continue to heal him from whatever has been ailing him the last few weeks. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with all those who are ill at this point in time. And we also lift up to you, Lord. Jennifer, we thank you, Lord, for, the next step, the immunotherapy, and how everything is falling into place just in your time. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that goes on at Moffitt through her and through many others there. We thank you, Lord, for Tom Hay and his therapies he's received. We pray that you bring healing to him. We lift up to you, Lord, our students as they will be traveling back and from home and wherever, that they may come back safe and refreshed and ready for a new semester, not just of curiosity and knowledge, but of wisdom and wonder. We ask, O Lord, in this series, that you would open our eyes to see your beauty and then our mouths in praise. We know, Lord, how we are so wrapped up in ourselves and curved in on ourselves and so, focused on ourselves, we don't wonder, we just worry. And forgive us for that, Lord. And if we said that was the only thing that we did, the only sin we ever had, we would just be deceiving ourselves, not you, and the truth would not be in us. But we confess our sins, Lord, and you are faithful. How majestic is your name in all the earth, for you are the God who forgives and redeems and restores, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would bless our offerings now, Lord, that they be used for your kingdom and for in this new year, for the growth and opportunities we have individually and corporately here at Thrive. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you and use us more effectively in this coming year. That you would be with us as we discuss with our overall church body and Florida Gulf Coast University, that you would be guiding that process, Lord, for what may happen on the property next to the university and our future. And for all the decisions that are coming our way in this new year, Lord, we just offer them all to you and ask that you Well, you would do what you always do, miracle after miracle, grace upon grace in our lives. All these things and many others, O Lord, we lift up to you this day, confident you hear us for the sake of and because of the wonderful baby in Bethlehem and the wonderful Savior and Lord through death and resurrection, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.